may be seated. The scripture said that God called Abraham a friend. Do you know what he did not call him? A son. Do you know what he calls you and I? A son. He's the father of the faithful. But you and I are now the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he doth appear, I want to be just like him. Because I really want to see him. I really want to see him. We're going to continue with the Godhead. Don't know how long this is going to be. It's going to be quite a few more lessons. Seems the Lord is, before we really get into this, it's like the Lord's trying to lay some foundations and a foundation and get us somewhere. One thing I do know is the Godhead is about the headship of God over all things in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and all things are subject to him. We covered last week a little bit about mystery, and we'll delve into it just a little bit more tonight. Could you sit down and just play for the rest of the... I love it when music's playing, not preach. Bring me a minstrel so I may hear the voice of God. You're going to get tired. When you get tired, just take a break. And you have heard, and a long, long time ago, they used to debate this subject. And I've listened to the tapes of some. Marvin Hicks was a great debater. I forget the other, what was his name, Buck? The one who had the whole Bible memorized. Robert Bayer. He'd stand up there and start quoting scriptures and putting them all together. And they'd be over there writing notes. And all of a sudden, he just kept on quoting. They'd put their pen down and pull their glasses down like, oh, my God. How do you debate that? And in these debates, I've heard these men, not Robert Bayer, not Marvin Hicks, not those that debated, those who tried to explain the triune God and call it a mystery. And then give all kinds of non-biblical reasons of why it was a mystery. And to humanity, God has never desired or wanted to be a mystery. Not the way people call a mystery or mysterious in the way they define it. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, or boast and vaunt and lift himself up. But if you want to boast about something, glory in this, that you understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And the desire of God is for you and I to know him and to understand him. Lindsay. Okay. So biblically, the Godhead is not a mystery And it's not mysterious, and we covered those definitions last week. In fact, the definition, we'll quickly cover this again, of mysterious is something that is difficult and impossible to understand or explain. That's mysterious. Now, the Greek word mysterion that has been translated into the English word mystery that is found in the King James Version and other translations, Strong says it means this, to shut the mouth. It means a mystery or secret through the idea of silence imposed by initiation into religious rites. Thayer said it's a hidden or secret thing. It's a hidden purpose or counsel. Schofield Reference Bible says it is a secret that will be revealed at a later date. That's mystery. So the things in the scripture that are a mystery, all they are secrets. And that which God covers until the appointed time, he yanks the cover off of it and begins to reveal it. What is the deal between mystery and revelation? What is this? God, the word revelation, everybody looks at the word revelation, the book of Revelation, and you've heard me say this many times. The Greek word for revelation is apocalypse or apocalypsis. And Hollywood has taken that word and turned it into something that it's not. The apocalypse, it's the end of the world. No, the apocalypse means revelation or the uncovering. And the first chapter in the book of Revelation lets you know what the book of Revelation is all about. It's not the Antichrist, not the mark of the beast, it's not the end of the world. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. The uncovering of who he is. And so God has always used the hiding of something to do why would he to control the timing of it. Do you know why God only lets you and I have little tidbits and bullet points and little tiny excerpts of something that's chapters long about our life? Because you and I would, once we know it, we're going to help him. And God said, I don't need your help. I'm just going to get a little tiny ray of light shining and just give you hope for your future. But you think I'm going to give you the whole book? Because you're going to improvise and say, I don't think that's the way we need to get here with that. So God says, nope, I will uncover it in its time because I'm going to keep it a secret. And when the time comes, guess what? I'm going to uncover the whole enchilada. And so God has used the revealing of it to instigate or institute it. Because if I don't know or understand it and it is hidden from me, then I can't act on it. How many times have we thought what God said and we acted on it and we come to find out that, man, that's not, he did not mean that way at all. That's what you call a wrong interpretation of what God said. So when God comes along and pulls the cover off, and I now see it, and it's taught to me, and I now understand it, that does something to my faith. It elevates my faith, which causes me to act differently on that faith. And now having a different level of faith and acting different with that faith, God is now able to bring to pass what it was that wasn't his time for it. That's why all these prophecies, hold them in faith and a good conscience. War with them. Fight with them. Speak with them. Believe them. Believe them. Speak them. Why? Because at the appointed time, I'm going to uncover it. But if you let go of it, it's going to stay covered and you're going to make shipwreck of it. It's what Paul told Timothy. So how important is it for you and I to know and understand who and what God is? The first four of the Ten Commandments are just about God. The first four of the Ten Commandments, it's just about God and our actions toward him. Then Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? And this is what Jesus said is the greatest. Because the first commandment, you must understand, is not something to do, but it's something you and I must know and believe. Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered the man that asked the question, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." That word one comes from the Greek word Roman numeral one. The Lord our God is one Lord. The original Hebrew says it this way in the verse Jesus is quoting. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You love him with that part of your heart, that subconscious part of you that affects all of your speech and behavior. Your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your intellect, your emotions, your human will, your strength in your body. In other words, if I don't know whom I am loving, how can I love him with everything? If I don't know and understand whom I am loving, why would I be willing to give him every bit of me? And that's why the Lord says, I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. Because you see, my purpose is I want all of you. But if you don't know me and if you don't understand me, how can you give me everything? This probably is one of the most interpreted scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, there's no argument, there's no debate. Great is the mystery of the Godhead. Kyle, could you read that for me right there? 3:16. Oh, I thought it was the Godhead. What is godliness? Not the Godhead, godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word godliness means gospel scheme. Holiness, piety. Piety means, it means devotion towards the of religious observations. That's not a good thing. Piety or respect and reverence towards God. That's the gospel scheme. But what is the gospel scheme? The gospel scheme is this. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What is this mystery of godliness, a secret that would be revealed? The mystery is this, how God would put himself inside of a human body called Jesus. And this human body would now go to the cross. And he would bleed and he would die. He would be buried and he would rise again from the dead and be resurrected. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the gospel scheme. The gospel scheme is this, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the secret that was revealed. How's God going to redeem a fallen man? How is God going to save us? I'm going to tell you what. God's not going to send his son. God's going to put himself inside of a body and call it his son. And then that body is going to bleed and die and redeem a fallen humanity. It's going to be buried and raised. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, I believe, 15, everybody, doesn't matter what denomination it is, they say this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ, he died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. How do I become a part of the gospel? This is the mystery. How that you and I can repent of our sins, be buried in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues, and arise to walk in newness of life. What a mystery. How that through Calvary, God can reach into your life and my life, and obedience to the gospel. That's why Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. It's the gospel scheme. Great is the mystery of godliness. Not the Godhead. Godliness. God hid it. Oh, he gave us a little bullet point. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. And he gave them a promise of a Messiah, a Redeemer that was going to come. They didn't know how he was going to come. They didn't know how he was going to show up. But when he did show up, they missed him. How many times do we miss God because we have a perception of God that's contrary? He came unto his own received him not. Because he is not how we picture a Messiah, and he's on a different mission than we think he should be on. So I wonder how many times we miss God because of our perception. We don't understand God and we don't know him. So the secret or mystery of godliness is knowing the gospel scheme and who I am serving. The secret and mystery is how God desires to reveal to me how to respect, how to reverence him, the one whom I love. I cannot love and commit to someone I don't know. I don't know who they are and I don't understand who they are. The mystery is not the Godhead, but how to walk in this gospel scheme. How through this gospel scheme, how to love him, respect him, commit myself to him through discipleship. It is all about knowing and understand who we are, how to love him and to live for him. Because you see, you and I cannot faithfully live for God. It's impossible. We can't live for a God that we don't know any more than we can be married to a person who we really don't know. We may endure being together, but we will not enjoy the journey. Sometimes people will think, well, I know them too well. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if I'm judging based on the actions that I am experiencing with them and I have no clue what makes my loved one act like that, I don't know them. I just don't know them. And if we're going to love and live for God, God wants us to know and understand him. Because you see, this is why when we know and understand him, then can we trust what he allows into our lives. I'm going to say that again. When I know and understand him, then I trust what he allows into my life. You'd be amazed at how many Christians, people who claim to be in the church, who really don't know him, don't understand him, and who bail out on God because they don't understand what God's doing in their life. It is for our good. Sometimes God is bringing correction into our life for something that does not please him. Or it is this: God is taking me to another level in him, and this is the path God has chosen to do it. See, if I don't know him or understand him, then I get frustrated. I can get angry. I can get mad at God. Why are you doing this to me? People that say that don't know him. They don't understand him. They don't know the ways of God, like he spoke to us Sunday. I want you to know my ways. I want you to know me. I want you to understand me. I just do not allow something to come into your life for your destruction, to destroy you. There may be something that is healed wrong inside of you. Like it's healed on the outside, but on the inside it's still corrupt. And it's infected. And I've got to wound you again. Why? Because it's got to heal from the inside out. There's something that's been broken in your life and it's healed back crooked and wrong. And I've got to re-break it so you can heal correctly. But if you don't know me and don't understand me, you don't know what I'm doing in your life. It's not against you, it's for you. And how many times do we think God is against us? Why? We don't know Him. We don't understand Him. So therefore, it's hard to trust Him. And therefore, it's hard to love someone that we do not know or understand. It's hard to commit to Him. It's hard to submit to Him if you think He's just out to get you and hurt you. Probably one of the most amazing declarations of God anywhere in the Bible took place on Mars Hill in Acts 17. Doing a great job. But if you get tired... What is so amazing about it is it was spoken to a bunch of heathens, non-believers, people who did not know or understand God. He wasn't speaking to the Jews who believed in the one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's speaking to people who had no idea who God was to the extent that they are now trying to cover all the bases by erecting an altar to an unknown God. They had so many shrines and they had so many temples built and they had so many altars built to every God known to man. And they said, we want to make sure all of our bases are covered. And so now let's build one to the unknown God. Acts 17, 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Skipping down to verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now this word superstitious does not mean I believe that if I walk under a ladder, bad luck, or if I break a mirror in a house, I got to throw salt on my... He's not talking about black cats and witches riding brooms. He's not doing that. This word superstitious, all it means is more religious than others. I perceive that you are more religious in your observations of all these gods and their practices than others. It comes from a root word that means faithless and fearful. Piety that leads to fear instead of trust. That's what's going on here. You have all these gods that you do not have faith in, yet you're fearful of them. You're afraid if you leave one of them out, he's going to get you. You're trying to have faith to appease a God that you don't know, you're afraid of. Sounds like religion to me. A lot of people are fearful of God. Not in a good way. Not in a good way. Verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord if haply or by chance they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. The point is, all these idols and altars that you've been trying to make sure you get all the bases covered so there's no God that will be angry with you. You are trying through fear to appease gods you do not know, understand, or trust. It is impossible to trust a God that you do not know. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. Everybody say, our Father. Which art in heaven, not the Father, not a God, but my Father. My Father. The one who is over everything. So how can I trust a Father that I do not know who He really is or what He is? I cannot tell you how extremely important it is for our fathers to correctly love their kids, because that immediately transfers from your child to a heavenly father. Because if you can't trust an earthly father, if there's not a miracle in your life, you'll never be able to trust a heavenly father. So Paul, to heathens, lays it out. He lays it out just as plain as it can be with singular pronouns. He. Everybody say he. God. Not gods. We was discussing before service, and is an interesting note that we're not going to jump off into this tonight, but in Scripture, demons say they, them, we. I just let you know what's going on in our culture and generation. I want to be called by my pronoun. So God, He, God, He made all the world. He placed all the humans geographically in the earth as nations. He doesn't need anything. He giveth all life, breath, and all things. Here's a problem all of us humans have. All of us have this problem. We start with us, and then we move outward towards God. How many of our doctrines and our teachings start with us? You say, Brother Pam, what's this got to do with Godhead? God's trying to lay a foundation because He wants us to know and understand Him. And He's going way back here till we jump into all these scriptures that have become candy sticks. How many of our doctrines and teachings start with us? How many of our prayers start with me? And then moves towards God? My problem is, now God, I need you to fix this. I need this. And now I'm asking you. They start with us and then move outwards towards God. How much of our prayer is trying to convince God to do our will? The most amazing thing is this: the Bible does not start with us. It does not start with us. Here it is, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, and I'm not even going to get to the end of this lesson tonight. In the beginning, God. Everybody say, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, James Pound. Not in the beginning, man. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In the beginning of God? No, not in the beginning of God, no. You see, the Bible does not start with God. It starts with, in the beginning, God brings into existence everything that is not Him. Almost let that sink in. In the beginning, God brings into existence everything that is not Him. Trees are not God. Water's not God. Mountains are not God. The sun, the moon, the stars are not God. He brings into existence everything that is not Him. That's why the scripture says, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. It's in Him. What is creation? Everything that is not God. Because He is not created. God is not created. He cannot be created. Therefore, He brought into existence everything that is not Him. So in the beginning was not only bringing everything else into existence, but God began and activated His plan for the universe, for man, for eternity in the beginning. I like the definition of this word created from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old Testament Words. Vine says this: created, this verb is of profound theological significance since it has only God as its subject. Only God can create in the sense implied by bara, B-A-R-A, which is the Greek word, the Hebrew word. The verb expresses creation out of nothing. An idea seen clearly in passages having to do with creation on a cosmic scale. Out of nothing, God created. He brings into existence something out of nothing. There's a joke, you've heard me say it before, that these scientists got into a debate with God and said, "Hey, we can do anything you can do." God said, "Okay." They said, "We can even make man now." I said, "Okay, show me what you got." And they reached down and started getting shovels of dirt, putting it in a bucket. And God said, "Oh, no, 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 you go get your own dirt. Go get your own dirt. You gonna make a man? Go get your own dirt. Go make your own dirt." So it is not creation out of something. It is a creation out of nothing. For God is the originator, and it all came out of Him. If our whole focus of God, please pay attention to this, if our whole focus of God is in time and space, we will have a hard time in trusting God because God is now as limited as we are. See, if God is viewed by us primarily from the dimensions of time and space, because you see, time and space is a creation of God. God created time and space. It's a creation of God. And if God is viewed by you and I primarily from the dimensions of time and space, then God is limited as you and I are, because that's not where God begins. God does not begin in time and space. The ultimate question is what and who was before the beginning? Who and what was before the beginning? And I'm going to have to shut this down. It is like those who believe in the Big Bang Theory. I've talked to people, you know, atheists, and tried to explain creation and the Big Bang Theory. And there are two important questions they cannot answer. Where did the material come from that banged? And who or what set off the bang? Well, this all came about through the Big Bang. All right, well, where was all of this and who caused the bang? Do you know why they won't answer it? They cannot or will not go beyond that, because to do so brings them face to face with God. Just brings them face to face with God. You can spout off that there is no God if you want to and be deceived by demons and spirits and all kinds of stuff. But you're going to have to reconcile with some things you can't explain. What about the earth? What about the intricacies and complications of the human body? Order doesn't come out of chaos. You can't have chaos and then all of a sudden order just. And so God takes nothing, and out of Himself, He creates all things. See, this is helping us to know and understand God. If this could get a hold of us and we get that God is bigger than time and space. I got to read this scripture. I got to, and we'll stop right here. We haven't got to the I am yet, and that's where we're trying to get. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's what it says in my Bible. Psalms 91. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Earth and world, that's redundant because they're really two different things. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. In the beginning of time and space, but before the beginning, who or what was there? God. Only God. Only God. He was before the beginning. Everlasting comes from a word which means concealed, that is, the vanishing point, generally time out of mind, past or future. So before time and space was ever created, boom, a point, and it vanishes that way. It's God. Nothing but God. When time ends, and this creation of God, time and space ends, and it reaches this point, it vanishes. It's God. He's from vanishing point to vanishing point. And if you and I can ever truly wrap our hearts and our minds and our faith around a God that the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, because they are creations of God and they came out of God. If we could ever wrap our faith and our hearts and our minds around a God that's bigger than what He has allowed into my life, and trust Him and have faith in Him and love Him and not question Him. If we truly know and understand Him, and this is what God's trying to say, then you can love me and trust me with everything in your life. Because if I don't know Him and I don't trust Him, then it's hard to explain why God has allowed this into my life. See, God's trying to help us know Him and understand Him, that He's so much bigger than time and space. Before time and space started, God. After time and space, it's God. And do you know what the highest focus of God's attention is? It's on you and me. When He showed up, He didn't show up as a planet, a star. He didn't show up as some part of creation. He showed up as us. Because every kind begets after its own kind. And if I'm going to beget you, I've got to become like you. And God leaves time and space, and He leaves eternity, and He steps into time and space. See, if you and I don't understand this, we'll never get this Father and Son business right. Asking us to stand. I didn't think I was going to have enough, and ended up having too much. Could you just slip your arm around somebody, find somebody to pray with, and ask God to open up the eyes of our understanding that we may understand and know God? That we can trust Him, that we can love Him with our lives and whatever's going on in our lives. That He's not against us, but He is for us. That we can love Him with everything, and we can give Him everything, and we can trust Him with everything. And we don't have to hold anything back to protect ourselves from God. Father, I loose and release now the spirit of knowledge and understanding and wisdom, making known unto us the knowledge of God in who He is, that we may know Him and understand Him. Understanding, illuminate the eyes of our understanding with this knowledge. Wisdom, make known to us the ways and methods of how to take this knowledge with understanding and establish it in our faith and establish it in our steps and establish it in our prayers and establish it in our lives.